1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 6. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. And that is the word of the Lord. There is no profit in a losing proposition, but it doesn't stop advertisers from advertising bad products. It doesn't stop, and it's kind of funny when, well, you know how this is, when it's the same way it's been for like 40 years, ever since I can remember being sick as a kid and staying home from school. The kinds of commercials that show up from, say, 10 in the morning till 2 in the afternoon are a lot different than the kind of commercials maybe you get after that. They are commercials for every kind of, as seen on television, product that you could ever hope never to have, but seems to be the very thing that will change your life. This is just the opportunity of a lifetime that you have to act now to have. And it's just not worth your time. There's no profit in it. It is a losing proposition, though it is sold with bells and whistles to fix and cure everything that ails you. To satisfy some lingering and, well, not just lingering, always present discontent. The fact that people outside of Christ are never, ever, ever satisfied. And maybe one thing more will get us over the edge. Will just get us over the top and we will finally have what we need. That gadget that will do everything we never ever thought that we needed to have done. But they wouldn't have those commercials if they didn't sell. They wouldn't have those commercials if they didn't have a public that just was never satisfied. There is nothing to be gained in losing propositions. There is nothing to be gained, even if you could afford it all. There's nothing to be gained, and there is no value in sin. But, as Peter teaches us, there is value in suffering. Suffering is worth it. Suffering for righteousness' sake. Peter's chapter 4 really is tied so closely to chapter 3, and as you well know, the chapter breakings in the Bible aren't something that is inspired. It's as you go through, you kind of figure out where the thoughts change, and so it just flows through what we've already seen. In fact, it picks up back at verse 3, chapter 3, verse 18, saying again about the Lord's suffering. For Christ also suffered. Verse 1, since therefore Christ suffered. And it gets back to the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ and how it relates to our own suffering, which is to be a suffering for righteousness' sake. As we already know, there's no value in suffering for unrighteousness. You just simply get what you deserve by way of justice. But there is value. There is value in suffering for righteousness' sake. He's going to give us Christ's example and then how our suffering following Christ's example leaves the past of sin behind us, and then how people just can't believe we've left it all behind, which we have in Christ. So Christ's example, therefore Christ suffered in the flesh. Now obviously the Apostle Peter is talking primarily about our union with Christ. That is the fact that Christ, who suffered on the cross, suffered for sin, for our sins. His suffering took our sins away. And that's looking at Christ as one whose suffering was an atonement, was in the place of another. It was vicarious. He stood in our place. It wasn't his sin for which he suffered. It was our sin for which he suffered. The just for the unjust. But when it comes to the problem of sin, its wages, its power, and its rule, we understand that Christ's suffering has dealt with it. So we begin with the foundational idea that when it comes to dealing with our sin, Christ has dealt with it in the fact that He has died for it. That releases us and frees us from its dominion and power. But there's still a wrestling with sin. There's still a fight and a battle with temptation. So there's another way we need to think also of Christ's suffering in the flesh. And that is from His temptation in the wilderness. How has Christ suffered? Because we're going to take this and show how important this is when we talk about suffering for righteousness' sake, how the mind of Christ needs to be adopted by us, which He will say, so arm yourselves with this same thinking, with Christ's thinking. So turn back to the Gospel of Luke, and let's look at three temptations and Jesus' thinking, since we are told to follow His thinking and arm ourselves with that thinking. It's Luke chapter 4. Now, Peter says, "He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." And we've got to figure out what that means. How does he who suffered in the flesh cease from sin? Now, obviously, in our union with Christ, it's no longer dominion over us. So we have, in that sense, we have overcome sin. But there's still, with that remnant sin, how do we, in our actual living through sanctification, how do we say that suffering in the flesh, those who suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin? And I think this is going to help us. Well, the first temptation is what? As we look, as he is drawn into the wilderness by the Spirit, the devil comes to him, and Jesus is fasting, and the devil offers him bread. Yeah. Command these stones that they be turned into bread. If you're the Son of God, eat. Now, that is a temptation. And Jesus is hungry, but he's been fasting and he's been praying. And he's not going to do that miracle, to which he could do easily, and feed himself. It's not wrong for Jesus to eat bread, but Jesus is at a place where he's been drawn by the Spirit and he's in fasting and prayer, and that's not something that he needs right now. That's not part of what he is doing right now before the Father. And so Jesus' response, citing Scripture, is that man does not live by bread alone. Now take that and put it together with he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. If it would have been wrong for Jesus to make bread when he was hungry, and he was hungry, he chose to suffer rather than make bread. And in suffering, rather than miraculously making bread and eating it, he has chosen suffering over feeding his flesh. He's chosen suffering, which has overcome the temptation. He has chosen to acknowledge that we do not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So Jesus is willing to say, you know what? I could eat bread, but I am more interested in every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. He could have eased his suffering. In fact, he could have put it all aside and made bread and eaten, and he wouldn't have been hungry anymore. And we all know what it's like to have hunger pangs. And he's been fasting for a while. But his thinking was, you know what? I can readily have this bread and not suffer. Or I can suffer and have the Word of God. No. He suffered and got what was better rather than not suffering and got something that had no value. That's his thinking. He suffered in the flesh. And he turned away from his sin. The next one, worship the Lord and serve Him alone. He was offered what? Now, Christ has promised a kingdom. Christ will have a kingdom. The Father would give Him a kingdom. But Jesus would have to go through many years of suffering. 3 years. He'd already suffered, but he'll go through 3 more years, then he'll die on a cross, and then he will have a kingdom. Now, Satan says, look at all the nations of the world. Bow to me, and I will give you pain-free. You will have all the kingdoms of the world beneath you. It sounds reasonable. You're offered a kingdom. You have a way to do it without suffering. That is, receive it from the devil, bow before him, or you have a way to do it with suffering. The ease, and listen, these things cover all of our temptations because we understand that temptation doesn't hit us where we don't feel some ache and yearning to have it. Jesus was different. Jesus never desired sin. That temptation was brought to him, but he never longed to sin. But he's teaching us by this. And Jesus responds, worship the Lord and serve Him alone. In other words, my self-reputation as the Son of God and Son of David is not worth trying to take what from any human perspective would seem to rightly belong to the Father. My reputation is not worth pulling away from my Father who's going to give me a kingdom. Through suffering, but He's going to give me a kingdom. So again, Jesus suffers in the flesh. What is set before Him is the kingdom. And He knows He's going to have to suffer to get it from the Father. And He chooses to go through the suffering rather than take what the devil is offering as an easy way out. An easy way. Feed your flesh. Feed your reputation. You want the nations to bow to you? Here's how you do it. You want people to like you in school? Here's how you do it. You want to have a good reputation at work and not be considered a snob or not going to be considered weird? Then this is how you do it. You take part. You go with it. You go with the flow. You compromise. It's the easiest way to avoid pain and suffering. It's the easiest way to get friends. It's the easiest way to fulfill yourself and get a good reputation. And Jesus says, I'd rather suffer for something better. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to wait through His suffering to receive what the Father has promised rather than taking it from the devil's hands. Again, Jesus never sinned. He never really desired to sin, but it was put before Him. It was put before Him as an option. That's how He was tempted. Is your reputation of more value than your Heavenly Father's? Worship the Lord alone. Him only shall you worship. Him only shall you serve. There's a cheap and easy way that costs you nothing and in the immediate sense of building a reputation for yourself. There's an easy way to do it. You just go. You just go with it. You do what everyone else is doing. And you will not look odd. You will not look strange. You will not suffer. Not in this way. Well, the third temptation, as Luke records it, is the Lord Jesus is taken to the pinnacle of the temple. And the devil says, just go ahead and throw yourself down. For we know that the Scripture says the Lord will give His angels charge concerning you lest you strike your foot on a stone. Oh, to show off. Force God's hand. It's as much to say, look, you already have from God this promise, so you might as well play with it a little bit. God said He's going to take care of you. So just go ahead and throw yourself off. God said He's going to take care of you. Why work? God's going to take care of you. Again, Jesus doesn't fall for the temptation. He's going to do His signs and His wonders. They're going to be spectacular, but not this kind of showmanship. Jesus doesn't do this kind of showmanship. It seems like the kind of thing the Pharisees would have accepted, because they kept telling Jesus what? Show us a sign. Just show us a sign. Show us a sign. Maybe they would have been impressed, but Jesus is not out to impress people by testing God. He's not out to force God's hand, as it would be to throw Himself off the pinnacle. He trusted God's providence. He trusted the path God had set for him. He trusted the signs and the works that God had given him to do. So Jesus was tempted. And He refused the temptation. And He suffered in the flesh. And He would go on through the world, through His ministry, being tempted, being tempted, being tempted. Show us a sign if you will only do this. And He wouldn't do it. He would take the anger and the wrath of the people rather than do cheap things to try and get a following. He could have had a following. He could have taken the throne when He was ushered into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. But He didn't. He did it God's way. And when we are tempted and we choose to suffer in the flesh, that is, we choose not to feed our flesh, we choose not to do the sin. You know how it is. When you are tempted and you choose not to do the sin, it hurts because your flesh wants that. Because there's still the remnant of sin in us that says, you know, I really want to do that. Paul in Romans 7, right? I do what I don't want to do. And sometimes you go hungry. Sometimes you go friendless. Sometimes there's no one to go out with on Friday or Saturday. Sometimes you feel unfulfilled. Sometimes you feel an aching for just something to feel with your flesh. And look, Peter's going to talk about it. Peter doesn't use euphemism. He's going to talk about all the things that these people had done and all the things that they had gone through and now have stopped. Sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. I've never been a smoker, but I understand it's hard to quit. There's a suffering that goes through quitting that, isn't there? There's a suffering that people go through when they go through detox. There's a suffering that they go through because they have to die to the flesh. They have to suffer. But the suffering is good because they're suffering because they're not doing what is really, truly harmful to them. And what has really brought suffering for unrighteousness. When the flesh is fed, there is no suffering for righteousness' sake. Where compromise protects your reputation in the world and covers you with support and the world's affirmation, there is no trouble for righteousness' sake. There is none. You have avoided it. You have made peace with the world. You have made peace with those individuals that tempt you. You have made peace with the remnant of sin within you. But when you deny the flesh, when you deny it, when you say, no, I will not take that. No, I will not do that. No, I won't go there with you. And no, I won't watch that with you. Some suffering. The suffering that, because you're denying yourself. You're denying yourself something that is wrong, but it's still a heart-wrenching thing. That's why it's tempting to us. But then you have really suffered for righteousness' sake because you've walked away from it and you've stopped. And while the temptation's hounding your heels, you said, I will not, because there's more to life than bread. There's every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There's more to life than my reputation. There's God's reputation, who is to be worshipped and served alone. Our suffering shows our union with Christ. It shows that we have His mind when we turn away from the flesh. But secondly, our suffering leaves the past of sin behind us. The time that is past suffices, verse 3 says, for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Enough is enough. We say that when whatever has been said or done has exhausted itself in our eyes. We might say, I've had it up to here with that thing, or I'm sick and tired of this or that. It doesn't matter when in our lives we made our profession of faith, young, old, early, late, whatever time we spent in our sins was enough. For some, it seems to take more time to learn, but each of us has been filled to the measure with our sinfulness. We have realized that we don't have time for it anymore. So the Apostle Peter says, look, the time has passed for this. You're beyond it. That's old news. That's old news. And you've died to sin because you suffered in the flesh, because you came to a point in Jesus Christ when you united to Him by faith that you said, I'm going to stop. Now my body is curling and aching for those things. I just need another drink. I just need a lot more than just one drink. But you stop. Not to say it is easy. It's not to say someone who's a drunkard could just automatically turn it off. But there is a suffering that goes through the process of turning it off and dying to sin. And it's a righteous suffering. It's a righteous suffering. Our time is now given to the will of God and not to the will of our flesh. They had chosen Jesus Christ, for He had chosen them. They had believed and trusted in Him. And it ended in sin and brought a different kind of suffering. Not a suffering for sin, but a suffering for righteousness' sake. And so Peter says, it's been enough. It's interesting when you look at the list of sins as he gives them that it just seems to be our own day, doesn't it? Oh, I'm sure other generations have seen the same thing, but it's certainly so much a part of our culture now that it is really hard to find where it is not held and lived out. Time has passed, suffices for doing what the Gentiles wanted to do, and you don't want that anymore. Your flesh may crave it and cry out for it, but you do not want that anymore. You know enough is enough. And these saints didn't have 2,000 years of Christian church history, and they didn't have 500 years of the Protestant Reformation that built cultures steeped in Christian morality that instructed and taught us what you are to think about those things. They didn't have that. They come right out of the pagan culture, which was the unanimous, had unanimous approval of all their neighbors and friends. They didn't have what we have. They couldn't look around and say, well, you know, there's this part of the culture of things. Drunkenness is shouldn't be done. There's a big part of our culture of people that say orgies shouldn't be done. In their culture, among their friends, in that world, have at it. This is enough. It suffices. What Peter is not saying is, you know what? You know, everyone has to go through a little time when they get there. Get their thrills and get their sin out. Just get it out. Just go out and live it. And then you get a little older, and then you can be mature and turn away from those things. But everyone's got to go through it. Everyone's got to have their time. It's what modern psychology tells us about kids. Well, they just have to experience it. They just have to go through it. If they never go through it, if they never embrace those things, they'll never know what they're missing, and then they'll always long for it. And all this hogwash, where Peter says, "No, look." It never was of any value. You don't have to go through it to know it was never of any value. You don't have to say, you know, I got to try to be drunk to know that it's of no value. Peter is giving to these saints what they needed. They needed to be reminded that they have had it up to there. They needed someone to tell them, hey, listen, remember you're sick and tired of that. You're a Christian. You can't stand that stuff. But my body aches for it. But no, you're in Christ. You can't stand that stuff. You don't want to get drunk. I don't know you don't. Why don't I? Because what's talking is your flesh. And you got to listen to the Spirit. And in Jesus Christ, you don't want that. You know you don't want that. Time passes is sufficient for that. You're over that. Or as they say today, I'm so over that. Because so makes everything more intensive. But I still feel tempted by it, and it is killing me not being able to do it and not being able to have it. But you're already dead when you had it. You're already killed by it. Sin already killed you. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You're not dead anymore. It's not going to kill you not having it. The suffering for righteousness' sake is not what brings death. It's defeating the flesh that brought death. It's defeating the flesh that brings death. Paul puts it this way. How can we who have died to sin live any longer therein? Paul wasn't saying, how can we even have the cravings? No, the cravings themselves there's a sinful desire. Right? But Paul says, look, we have died to sin. We can live no longer in it. So even the desire must be put to death. Even the desire for it. And that will come as you suffer righteously. As you think and arm yourself with Christ's own thinking, you say, you know what? That may feed my flesh, but it'll take me a long way from the Word of God. It's not going to give me life. We're to live our lives now in a constant state of animosity towards sin. Even as we're tempted in our flesh, to maintain in the thinking of Christ an animosity towards sin, a hatred towards sin. Makes us love heaven, doesn't it? When we won't be tempted anymore, when we won't have the urges and the desires of the flesh to feed sin, to take the easy way, when it'll all be gone and we'll be with Him and there'll be no... You know what? There won't even be a question of it. We will be so satisfied with our God and what He has given us. May He teach us that even now through Peter's word. Finally, our suffering separates us from those who have not yet had enough. Verse 4 refers to the fact that those who continue in the sinful life of the unredeemed Gentiles just do not get it. They do not get it because they're not united to Christ. What do you mean? You've had enough of this stuff. You're young. Surely you can't be sick and tired of it. Your parents told you what? Your parents told you couldn't do it. Everyone's doing it. I don't know why your parents told you couldn't. You do like this, don't you? You do want to, don't you? They're surprised and they are angry, so they malign you, really blaspheme you. They speak evil of them because they're giving in to the easy way of the flesh. And it must confound them. It's got to confound the unbeliever that believers suffer for righteousness' sake and endure temptation. And the longer they do endure temptation, you get through some hard times to get to the point where that sin ceases to be tempting. Different sins may take a long time. But we're taught to die to sin and live unto righteousness and even the desire for it. So it's got to confound them. Why don't you do this? Who hasn't heard it? Why don't you? Why not? Why? Why not? Why not? What do you have to lose? You know you want to. You know you want to. The devil talks sweetly. We, on the other hand, will live because we are only judged in the flesh as men. Verse 6, for this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. This is another verse where there have been many different interpretations, some understanding wrongly that somehow, again, the gospel was preached to dead people. No, what it means is that there have been those who have died, believers, among the saints to whom Peter is writing. And the gospel was preached to them. But they died and their bodies were put in a tomb. And that seems kind of strange and odd. This is why do we suffer as the unbeliever suffers? Why are our bodies put in the grave? Maybe we should have lived like we wanted to live in the flesh before if all we end up is in the grave, just like them. So Peter writes, for this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are, and some translations have in italics, now dead. Those who are dead. Doesn't mean they were dead when the gospel was preached to them, though spiritually, yes, they were dead, but that's probably not the meaning here. That though judged in the flesh, the body goes to the grave the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. They're buried, but they're alive in the Spirit. Their bodies are laid in the grave waiting the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection when Christ returns, but their spirits goes to be with the Lord. They are alive. They're alive. The gospel is preached to them. They're now dead, but they were alive. And because the gospel was preached to them, and though they suffered righteously, And though that righteous suffering even may have, as some interpreters understand, brought about their martyrdom. Because they didn't give in and they didn't turn back and they didn't say, you know what, it is easier to go without pain and deny God than to endure suffering for righteousness' sake. But these have had the gospel preached to them and they suffered. They were dead. That they might live in the Spirit the way God does. Something far more valuable than feeding the flesh. Our suffering separates us from the world by the kind of suffering it is. We do not just have the common sufferings of man with illness and sickness and disease and unemployment, heartache, all those things that happen. But our suffering separates us in the suffering for righteousness' sake. We're willing to endure suffering rather than give in to temptation. We are not, therefore, to waste our time with sin as though it could ever save our life, as if it was some shortcut to happiness. The gospel was preached to you now, is preached to you now, has been preached to you in your life, so that when you are dead and judged in your body, when the body is laid to rest in the grave, because it is corruptible, you will live spiritually. So are we suffering in the denial of the flesh? Are we those who turn away from sin, even though it has such a draw to a fleshly body? Again, Peter doesn't use euphemisms, and it does not do to say that the people of God never deal with lust and with drunkenness and all the things that cheap drugs can give us and all the things that would, with our reputations, all the things that could tempt us. It'd be wrong to say that Christians never go and wrestle with that, that it's so easy to walk away from sin. We know it's not. You know it's not. Will you suffer for righteousness' sake? It is a sign of a redeemed heart and a redeemed mind. It is a sign of being in Christ that you walk away from it. When you see what came of Christ's own victory over temptation, when you look beyond His tomb, when you look to the resurrection, you see what awaits those who've suffered, then you will know that you were meant for better things. Better things than a moment's temptation can provide for you, than the giving in, though easy and seemingly painless, is something better.
that God has for us as resurrected Christians. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, Christ suffered in the flesh. He chose the cross. He chose to wait for the kingdom to be put into His hands as the treasure of a resurrected King of glory. He waited to eat when His fasting was done and it was appropriate for Him to eat. He did the signs and wonders that showed who He is as the Messiah rather than the tricks and things that would have impressed man. And You gave Him that kingdom. And He lives forever. And Father, so will we. Help us to turn away from sin. Help us to endure the suffering for righteousness' sake, saying no to temptation. Help us to die to the sins of the flesh and to commit our time, our good time, to Your will, O Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand together. It requires the Holy Spirit, doesn't it, to endure temptation and to keep saying no when the easy way would say yes. But here's the blessing from our God to assure us of that good help. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.